Okay, we've been talking about the historicity of Jesus in this class. And that is Jesus Christ who he said he is? Is he the Son of God? And some people have been trying to discourage others that are seeking God. And they're trying to produce some kind of theories that Jesus Christ was not the Son of God, that Jesus Christ maybe was just a man and started a religion 2,000 years ago. Or maybe he was just a myth that was thought up of a group of people. And that myth really took on and took on form and has been around for a long time, but just a myth. You know, history has a certain kind of elements and qualities in it. And to prove that, we're going to go back to this from the first day. Who is this character? Who? Lincoln, okay. Where was he born? Kentucky. Hardin County, Kentucky. How do we know that? It's in the history books. I read in the history books. How would we know that somebody is born somewhere? Birth certificates are okay. That was written down. His parents signed a birth certificate. And I read that there's a controversy over his birthplace, by the way. And I don't. It looked too complicated to me, so I didn't read very much. So, but I just know that there is a little controversy in there. True or false? Abraham Lincoln died of old age. False. How did he die? Assassinated, shot. Anybody know what kind of pistol? A little one. A Derringer pistol. It's in the basement of the Ford Theater. You can go see it yourself. Plus a lot of other documents and things like that. And it's a pretty nice little museum they have at the bottom of Ford's Theater. And if you go to Washington, D.C., you can tour Ford's Theater, and if you're lucky enough, you can go there and have a park ranger give you a story of what happened that evening. And you can go up to the balcony where John Wilkes Booth shot the president. Also, I think one guard got shot also, or stabbed, I guess. And then he jumped from that balcony and landed. And you can actually physically see that happen. I have not read anything that refutes what happened. Have you? Now, there's some theories about how he got away, and there's all kinds of things. There's a doctor that got in bad trouble because the doctor helped him. He broke his, John Wilkes Booth broke his leg, his ankle when he jumped off the balcony, and there was a doctor that helped him, and he got in a lot of trouble. His name was Mud. And that's where that saying comes from. But history documents people's lives. And we read things and we take in that this is true. And it's probably true in our minds and our history books until somebody comes along with something that is substantial that would change our point of view. Especially if something has happened a long, long, long time ago. In science, it happens all the time. At one time, it was a scientific fact that the Earth was flat. And it was possible for somebody to sail off the Earth. Then, of course, we know that the Earth is round. It was a scientific fact. Scientific fact that the sun went around the Earth until somebody came up with a theory that now the Earth comes around the sun. So history can change a little bit too. But for history to change, you really have to have something to back it up, or it's just not true. It's not right. Ignore the second question mark there. That shouldn't be there. Who said this? Give me liberty or give me death. Patrick Henry. What about the Bible is worth all the other books which have ever been printed? Patrick Henry, patriot and Bible believer from the Revolutionary War days. And I wanted to look up some elements of history, and what do people look at if they're going to do historical research? And first thing that you start off with is that you locate what's called primary sources. It could be diaries, letters, and original documents. Have we done that this quarter? Have we looked at original sources? I see no and I see yes. What about the Pilate inscription that we talked about? Is that original source? It wasn't written by Pilate, but it was written by somebody that was contemporary to him. That's an original source. What about the New Testament records? Is that original source? Yes, it is. New Testament records is an original source. Contemporaries to Jesus Christ wrote down what happened. And we call it the good news, the Gospels. Then when you clear the primary sources, you go to what's called secondary sources. Could be historians' interpretations, analysis of historical evidence. And this is where you take evidence and you look at it closely and you see if it matches up to your primary sources. Then there's number three, you have to verify factual material as inconsistencies arise. It's possible that there's going to be something that's inconsistent, and you have to look at that. And you have to determine if it's a true inconsistency, and if it's not. If it's true, there might be something wrong with your secondary or your primary sources, and you have to go and start all over again. And so there's a way of writing history, there's a way of looking at history, and that's what we've been doing this quarter, is looking at historical evidence of Jesus Christ. So, is Jesus a man, a myth, or was he the promised Messiah? And that's something that we have to decide. Last week we took a look at the resurrection and the importance of the resurrection. And we said that Christianity stands or falls on the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without the resurrection, we have nothing. We have we don't have a Messiah that had to die for our sins. What we have is probably just a person that taught some good things and people believed him. So we have to have the resurrection. We have to have an empty tomb. We have to have the Old Testament scriptures that prophesy about the coming Messiah. We have to have them come true. What if one of them did not come true? What's that? They're all in question. If one of the prophecies did not come true, why not question all the prophecies, whether they came true or not? And with the true Messiah coming, and that is Jesus, we know that all the prophecies have come true, and that the Old Testament was correct in its prediction, and that Jesus Christ fulfills those prophecies. The New Testament is historically accurate. About how many manuscripts do we have with the New Testament? Anybody remember that number? What is it? 3,000. 5,000, over 5,000, yeah. Over 5,700 manuscripts of the New Testament. That's a lot. And it comes from people rewriting and sharing biblical scripture. Still goes on today. Of course, with the invention of the printing press, it was a lot easier, wasn't it? But can you imagine the scribes intricately writing the Word of God on paper and Not messing anything up, but just keep on writing and writing. What if we were in the first century, in our congregation in the first century, and the Apostle Paul wrote us a letter? Now, Paul is an inspired person, an apostle of Christ. And we might even know ahead of time that that letter is coming, and we're anticipating it. There would be a lot of excitement. Our preacher this morning might even stop preaching because there's a letter coming from Paul. And it's delivered to us, and it's read to us. And we know that that's the Word of God that came here this morning. Isn't that something? What would we do with it after we read it? Would we tuck it away in the media center somewhere? Give it to other congregations. How would we reproduce it? We have to write it over. That's right. And that's what they did, and they shared it. And so people would take the Word of God from the Apostle Paul and share it with other congregations. And so the scriptures were rewritten and rewritten and rewritten. It's not like they were written once and then that's it. That would be a terrible thing, wouldn't it? Have something from God and not share it? It would fall apart, yeah. It is beyond reasonable doubt that Jesus is a real person that walked on the earth. Think that's true? We've tried to look at that statement very closely this quarter, and we even looked at people that believe the opposite. We haven't left them out. People like Dan Brown. Not only was he a person that walked on the earth, he was the Messiah, as we believe. And like I said before, there's people that believe that Jesus was just a person, and maybe just a good person that wrote good things that people should follow in their lives. And the story of his resurrection has an impact on mankind that even here we are in 2007. How has Jesus impacted mankind? The calendar. The calendar was rewritten to reflect his life, his birth, his death. What else? Somebody mentioned last Sunday after class and said, you know, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, it's like our whole civilization would be in anarchy. It would, you know, the revelation of the coming Messiah and that we have hope and hope of eternal life really changed the way that people thought and still think. That there's teachings about doing good and taking care of other people was relatively new in a lot of ways, especially for the Gentiles back in the first century. And here you have Jesus Christ coming on the scene and teaching his principles, and it really had an impact on the earth for a long, long time, and still does. Then we had some theories about people trying to convince the public that the story of the resurrection really never happened. And so we have the swoon theory, and that is that Jesus somehow faked his death and faked his resurrection, maybe to gain power, maybe to start that religion that he wanted to start, but somehow that was going to happen. But whether friend or foe, you have to believe that the tomb was empty. And then you have a series of questions that you're going to have to answer. And that is, why was the tomb empty? Anybody remember one of the theories about why the tomb is empty? The apostles went to the wrong grave. They made a mistake. Another one. They robbed the grave. Probably the most popular one for people that want to do away with the true resurrection story, and that is that the apostles sneaked in somehow, took the body of Jesus because they knew what he said about being resurrected, and a lot of other people knew what he said about being resurrected. Obviously, the religious leaders knew about it, and probably the Roman government knew about what he said about being resurrected. And so somehow the apostles did something with the Roman guard that was put there, maybe hit him over the head or something, and did something with him, and then somehow rolled the large stone and went and got the body and put the body somewhere, maybe buried it or something, and then started this a myth about Jesus being resurrected. And then because Jesus was resurrected and came back and talked to a bunch of people afterwards, I guess you have to do something with that too if you're going to believe this theory, because Jesus did appear after he was crucified in front of a lot of people. So this theory falls apart real fast. And one of the things is that Roman guard. His life was at stake to guard that tomb. And I just don't think Roman guards will let somebody take the body of Jesus. It's probably very, very well guarded. The Romans tend to do things very seriously. And we looked at Jesus physically rose from the dead. Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 1. Verse 22, it says, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Did the apostles believe that they saw Jesus Christ after he was crucified? Yes, they did. Acts 2:24. Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And then David does say this, and then goes on. This is, I think it's Psalm 168, talks about that, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he was my right hand, and I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh is also will rest in hope. Why? Because there's a resurrected Messiah. And then 2:31, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Whose soul wasn't left in Hades? Christ. Okay. He did not see corruption. He was resurrected. And so we have to say that the apostles believed in what they saw. They believed that Jesus was raised. Of course, there was one apostle that didn't believe right away. Who was that? Thomas. It had to be proved to him, didn't it? Oh, okay, we're all witnesses, right? What about the apostles? These are the people that started it all. Jesus was crucified and resurrected and then raised for the last time. And it was up to the apostles to do their job. Were they con men? Can we find any proof of that? It would be the greatest con in history to con even people 2,000 years later. Did they hallucinate? What's wrong with that idea? Did they hallucinate all this? Too many people all at once. Too many people all at once, right? Were they crazy? And it kind of goes back to the too many people all at once. Peer pressure. You have to ask from whom. Certainly wasn't from the Jewish society or the Roman society that was there. They wouldn't put any peer pressure on the apostles. They actually did the opposite. They put peer pressure on them not to preach anymore. Could have been a desire for wealth. Did anybody become rich after this? Desire for reputation. Bad reputation. At least for a while anyway, right? Desire for power. Did they become powerful after Jesus was resurrected? Nope. What about fear? It's actually that kind of contradicts what really happened, and that is they had a deep desire to preach Jesus even against their own fears and fear of death and persecution too. So if they had a fear, it certainly wasn't with the Roman government or the Jewish Pharisees. If they had a fear, it was godly fear, wasn't it? They had godly fear in them, and they preached no matter what. The majority of the apostles suffered cruel, horrific deaths because they preached that Jesus rose from the dead. And we can take a look at... Now, this comes from Fox's Book of Martyrs. I cannot think of any contemporary notation that talks about how they died. We do know about maybe a couple of apostles. Peter was crucified, or let's go with Paul. Sorry, Paul was beheaded. And it's very possible he's beheaded in Rome. Peter was crucified, and it's a legend, so this isn't scriptural at all, but there's a legend that he was crucified upside down from his own desire, and that is they were going to crucify him, and he supposedly said, "I don't want to be crucified like my Lord Jesus," because he felt that would be unhonorable. So he said, "Crucify me upside down." Thomas thrust through with a spear. Matthew slain with a halberd, this says. And a halberd is a certain kind of spear tip, actually. And the only thing that I could see that would come close to that is the Swedish guards, do they guard the Pope? Am I right in that? The Swedish guards? Swiss guards. Swiss guards, they guard the Pope. And if you look at the tip of their spear, it looks kind of fancy. It's kind of curved. It's kind of straight and kind of curved. I believe that's a halberd, because I saw a picture of it on the internet. And Matthias was stoned and beheaded. So it wasn't good enough that he was just stoned. They also beheaded Matthias. Why would the apostles go through this? Could it be from Matthew 6:33? Seek first the kingdom of God. They really believed that. We're very comfortable here in 2007 in the United States of America, aren't we? I mean, even on a rainy day like this, we're very comfortable. We're sitting pretty good sitting here in this auditorium. I think it's really easy for us to proclaim Jesus Christ as our Savior out in the world. We probably don't do it as much as we should. But it's very easy for us compared to people that were going to be persecuted if they did that. And the church grew during that persecution. Isn't that something? I wonder what it was. Somebody could say, well, of course the apostles were there. I mean, they were with Jesus. It was probably more than that. They had a very deep desire. And they knew about heaven and hell. They had a deep desire to share the Messiah with everybody. And they knew they had a job to do. They knew about the Great Commission. And so they did everything they could to fulfill that. Here's a statement from Wayne Jackson. While men may die out of religious deception, they do not willingly go to their deaths knowing they are perpetrating a hoax, Wayne Jackson says. The apostles did not have a hoax among them. They had the truth, and they knew they had the truth. And they're willing to give up their life for that truth. And they saw people as souls, just like we should see people as souls. And because of that deep desire, they preached and preached and went out in the world and did their job, even if it meant being thrown into prison and death. And then if you look at early church history, not only was it the apostles, but it was those early Christians that did the same thing. Even if their lives were persecuted, their families were separated, they could have been put to death because of what they believed in, they still preached and preached. They still had that deep desire to preach the truth no matter what. And what good examples they are for us. Sitting comfortably here in 2007, I think the extent of my persecution of Christianity is that a bunch of teenagers came to my neighborhood to pass out tracts about something. I don't know. I can't remember what it was about. But they came to my neighborhood, and so it was Josh and me and Johnny Davis was there, and a bunch of our teens were there, and the kind of law enforcement, not law enforcement, but it's kind of the law enforcement. This lady in a car that had a light on, I guess I should say, came over and broke us up and said, we can't do it anymore. And then the month before that, we were in Palm Beach Gardens passing out tracts, and this time we met an officer of the law, and he said we couldn't do it anymore. That's a far cry. Now, it made me feel bad that we couldn't go on. I offered the officer a tract, by the way. He said, no thanks. But that's a far cry from what these people went through. These people went through persecution like we've never seen, where they would people would come in your home and take your husband away and say, denounce Christ or I'm going to put a spear through your husband or through your wife or your children. That's very intense. But even through that, these people preach Christ as their Savior. Jesus Christ, a man of destiny. Jesus exercised control over his life. Jesus walked freely through Palestine. This is really incredible, and it wasn't until recently that I thought about this. Is that Jesus walked through Palestine preaching, and he had enemies all over the place. The Pharisees and Sadducees were constantly watching him, what he was teaching. And even though there was enemies all over the place, he freely walked and preached and worked through his ministry there. And we have to note that his death was a fulfillment of his claims. It was not a circumstance that he fell into. It wasn't as if he woke up in the morning and said, I'm being crucified? What's this all about? It's a fulfillment of what he said himself was going to happen. And so it had to happen. The musical Jesus Christ Superstar made claim that Jesus was a victim of circumstance. Anybody remember that album that came out? It was turned into a Broadway play and turned into a movie. Full of blasphemy. I don't recommend to see it at all. But I did not grow up in a religious family. And so my first encounter, I would say my first encounter with Jesus wasn't the Bible, it was Jesus Christ Superstar. And I remember my mom and I talking about this and the songs and all that. And so this was in my mind And in my mind was, hey, this guy, you know, things just kind of happened. He was a victim of circumstance. And, you know, what a terrible thing to happen to somebody that was such a good person. But the Apostle Paul tells us Jesus humbled himself to die on the cross. Jesus knew the circumstance as if it was his destiny to be crucified. And his destiny, of course, to be resurrected. And so there was not a certain circumstance that he fell into. Go ahead and turn to Matthew 20. Starting with verse 17, now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he will rise again." Jesus told his apostles what's going to happen, even up to be risen again on the third day. And what came about was exactly what he said. It wasn't a victim of circumstance. It was a well-manufactured plan from heaven for our redemption. Turn over to John 13. Verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He knew the hour was coming, didn't he? He had the ability to foresee this plan coming to its desired end. Go ahead and hop over to John 10. John 17:18. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. He wasn't a victim of circumstance. He says that he had the power to lay his life down and to take it up again. And if you want to make this internally and personally, he did that for you and me. Willingly, he did that for me and you. Jesus had a mission to fulfill, and no man or nation would prohibit him. John 12:32-33. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. He would be crucified and he would be resurrected. And Jesus died voluntarily. I don't think we should take this lightly at all. So let's take a look at some scriptures. Matthew 27. Verse 50, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And Mark 15:37, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. And then John 19:46. Let's go to 1930. That's good. All right. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. In Koine Greek, the word "it is finished," that term "it is finished," is actually one Greek word, which means that a debt has been paid in full. Isn't that something? When Jesus said "it is finished," he just didn't say "it is finished." He said that this debt has been paid in full. What debt is that? Our sins. That's right. A debt had to be paid for our sins. And so Jesus said, "This debt has been paid in full." What does this all mean with you and I in our relationship? We've looked at the apostles closely and how they had a reverence for the Jesus that they knew. They had a deep desire to preach, even if it meant being put to death or being thrown into prison. But what about us? And I have a feeling the bell's going to get us. But in Romans 6, 3 through 4, "Do you not know that all of us that have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life." Did Jesus Christ walk away from the tomb? Yeah. That's our relationship. When we're baptized into his death, and when we are raised, we're raised once again into newness of life. It's because what Jesus did for us that we can have that newness of life. And what I planned to do this morning, if we had time, was to take a look at some of the things that we need to take care of for ourselves in this new life. And when somebody is baptized and they're raised up and they come out of the baptistry or river or wherever, they're a new creature. Absolutely holy, totally holy in God's eyes. And not only that, but they're a babe in Christ. They need to be taken care of. Somebody that's brand new to the faith, they might not know all the things that you do. And they need to be taken care of. Okay, thank you very much. See you next week.